start speaking about sin. I had to, where is she? She's not in here. I'm going to talk about her. I had to go to Giant Eagle early Friday morning, and I look over at the bakery side, and there's a sign. Well, first off, there's a bunch of people, so I'm looking over there, like, what's going on? And there's a sign that it is National Donut Day. So, of course, I go over there, and Marty's over there getting donuts as well. So we got some donuts. And then I go to head outside, and it is coming down. The skies have opened up. Now, she was smart, and she had her little raincoat, and I'm not very smart. And so by the time I got to the car, I'm soaked. It was coming down that hard. And, you know, you start driving home, and the windshield wipers are going so fast, and you still can't see that they're, because the rain's coming down so hard. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I've got to get to shelter quickly. And then I remembered quickly, thank God, that God is our shelter, right? No matter if we're outside or in a car or in a home, that he's our shelter. And the Bible gives us many illustrations of storms as metaphors for the trials and the difficulties that we face in this life. We go through many storms. Storms are difficult. Storms can cause severe damage or even death. Storms remind us that we are not in control. Storms remind us that God is both the one who brings the storms and provides the shelter from the storms. David went through many storms. Psalm 27 is David both rejoicing in God's shelter through past storms, and David praying that God would deliver him from current and future storms. David's confidence in the Lord is his prayer's foundation when he makes his plea to God for help. That confidence was built from past experience of God's deliverance and David's rightful glorification of God through the storms of his life. Here's what I mean. We all have storms that we've gone through, or we're going through, or we're about to go through in life. What builds our faith in future storms that we will go through is if we seek God's face and wait on him in the midst of the current storms we're in. If we're just going to get through, if we're just waiting for it to be over, we're just relying on something else, then when the future storms come, we don't have that foundation built from seeing God provide for us in everything that we've gone through. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? Okay. I can clear it up. Getting through the difficulties of life on our own or through worldly means doesn't build our faith in God. We want to live to the glory of God. We want to delight in the beauty of God. We want to seek the face of God in all of our trials. We want to wait on the Lord in faith. We want to see how God shows himself glorious. And we want to praise God through it all. And this is what David is doing in Psalm 27. And this is why God gives us this song to sing. Psalm 27 teaches us not to avoid the storms of life, but to seek God's face in the midst of them. His presence, not our plan or our power, is what weathers the storms. So let's look at verse 1 through 3. We see that David is fearless in faith. Psalm 27 of David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. So you can see something has built this in David. Because the Lord is David's salvation, David has nothing to fear. Not evildoers, not sickness, not disease, not poverty, not riches, not Satan, not demons. The Lord is the stronghold of David's life. God is where David runs to in times of trouble, when the evils of life come after him. Even those days when they are encamped against him, and we've been there, right? Sometimes it's people, maybe not like David, but sometimes it feels like the world's against us, right? Everything's going wrong. If it weren't for bad luck, we'd have no luck at all, right? It can feel that way at times. So maybe especially in those days, David does not fear because of the Lord. The all-powerful, almighty, creator of the universe is on his side. So he looks at those things through a spiritual lens. It's not just the physical things. He steps back and he sees, wait a minute, God is on my side here. And we have to do that. We have to remember the physical things in life, whatever they may be, relationship, job, you know, all of the usual things, family things, difficulties, the pains, the aches. You step outside, it's raining, so all of your old bones hurt. Can't stand up straight, you know, all the things, the difficulties of life. We have to step back and we have to remind ourselves that God is on our side. So this is a minor thing compared to the greatness of God. And if God deems to allow this thing to be happening, then we know biblically that it's for our overall good and his glory, either here on earth or eternal good. It's for our good. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And this isn't a test like, you have to pass this test. This is a test of you strengthen something. It's a tested faith that gains strong. Like every time it storms, I want to bring my poor little lemon tree inside, you know, so it doesn't get broken by the storm. But it's the actual storm that strengthens the roots, right? The wind blows and these things happen and it strengthens. And this is the testing that Peter is talking about. Not all. You go through this trial, you didn't pass this test. But a testing, a growing, a strengthening. Storms don't build faith, though. Seeing Jesus in the storms is what builds our faith. Verses 4 to 6. "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." What David learned, what is absolutely critical for us to learn, is that all of our hope in trials, all of our comfort in pain, all of our real lasting joy in this life comes from gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Now that's something that unless your eyes and your heart have been open to see and believe that, you tell that to any unbeliever out there, and they're like, "You're ridiculous. How can gazing upon the beauty of the Lord bring you comfort in trials and joy in life. But this is absolutely what it is. I've made this case time and again, and I will continue to make this case, that we exist for the glory of God. We exist to make His glory known. We exist to praise Him. We exist to glorify Him with our lives. How do we glorify? How do we do this? The way God is glorified is by us seeing His beauty, recognizing it, that this is from God, this is amazing, and then beholding it, treasuring it in our hearts. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's beauty. We are to look at Him. We are to look to Jesus and see how great God is. And this does something then in us. We see Him. We see the beauty of His character. We see the beauty of His works. We see the beauty of His words. So that then it builds up in us, and it comes out of us in praise. And it comes out of us in worship. And it changes us from the sinners that we are. Cue the echo. No? No. Okay. Changes us from the sinners that we are into the image of Christ. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we see God in all of life, and we're amazed by God. And it builds up in us, and it comes out. It changes us. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces in us things that we would have never seen or happened before. We start becoming Christ-like in our nature. Changes us. We start finding joy in the Lord where we would have never found it before. We start finding joy in the things of the Lord, and praying and reading the Word and being around His people and singing and serving and giving. We start finding joy in these things that He has given us. But it comes from seeing the face, the beautiful face of the Lord in all of life, in all these things. Seeing how it was God that did these things. It was God who made you leave your coat here yesterday so that you can put it on when the church is cold, right? It was God who prevented these things from happening. It was God who put these things in motion. It was God who opened your heart and lightened your heart. It was God who put the things on the hearts of others so that they could show love to you. It was God who brought this cure or made it so this medicine worked or so this doctor had wisdom, this surgery worked. It was God doing all these things. And we start to see it, and it changes us. And David knows this. He's lived it. And this is why, beyond his safety, beyond his security, beyond his health, beyond even worldly joys, he's not dismissing these things as important because he's about to ask for them. He still petitions God for them. But beyond them or above them, the one thing that he asks for in all of life is to behold the glory of God and to gaze upon His beauty. He knows that's more important than anything else. And you know this. Think about going through a trial or a difficulty you've gone through. It's a lot harder when you feel far from the Lord than when you're close to the Lord. He knows this. He wants this. And not only this, he wants his brothers and sisters to be there with him, to do this with him. He wants this to be a corporate glorification, to gaze upon the Lord's beauty in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple where all the people are gathered. He wanted to be in God's presence and to see his glory. And he wants to do this not just now in the midst of this trial, not just now in the difficulty, because we all know we seek God in the difficulties. It's when things are going good that we start to grow distant from God. So he doesn't want to just do this now in the storm. He wants to do this all the days of his life. Oh man, that's my prayer. I love it when God pulls me near, when I can see his grace and his mercy so clearly, when I can see his face and his spirit and his work in all things. I love it. I hate it when I feel apathetic towards the things to the Lord, just ho-hum, right? I want to see his beauty, to dwell with him, to be feel his closeness all the days of my life. Because when he does so, he knows he can face anything, and he can face it unafraid, because God will hide him in his days of trouble. God will conceal David under his tent, meaning to protect him. God will lift him high on the rock. God will protect him from the elements, from the enemies, from the heat, from the floods. David won't be destroyed or overcome or overwhelmed. He won't thirst, won't hunger, won't be cold, because God will protect him. And because of this, he will sacrifice, meaning he will live his life for God. With joy. He will do it with joy, and he's going to sing. And this isn't just because David was a singer, because God commands us all to sing. He will sing with joy, not just because he likes the song or he likes the melody, but he's reflecting on how God has dealt with him all the days of his life, and it's coming out in joyful song. When we gather here and we sing, we're singing unto the Lord. We are singing to God. We're not singing because we like the song. You may or may not. We're not singing because we like the tune. It's catchy or not. We're not singing so everyone will hear our voice or not hear our voice. Right? We are singing unto the Lord. You've been commanded to sing. You've been given a heart to sing. He has changed you. He's done all these things. He's shown you his beauty. He's shown you his glory. And when you come and you gather with the people of the Lord, we come to sing to the Lord. It's you and it's him. And you're singing to him. And you're singing out of the overflow of all he's done for you. So please, please, ignore all the nonsense. Get all the stuff out of your head when we come. I know this is a Baptist church, but we sing. You can even clap if you want to. You have permission. There you go. We sing. Get there to that place where it's you and God, where you remember all that he has done, and it's built those things up. And recall, and if you need to, come in here a little bit early and sit down here and pray and ask God to bring your heart to that spot. I promise you, we won't bother you. Ask God to bring you to that spot and then sing. Nobody cares what you sound like, good or bad. Sing to the Lord. And if you're focused on singing to the Lord, and he is and she is and he is and she is, nobody else is going to be paying attention to what anybody else is singing, because we're all, it's you and God. And make that connection. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These are commands, singing and making melody to the Lord, just like David here, with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we sing. That's why we sing. The reason why we don't sing, all of us, the reason why we don't sing, the reason praise for God is not on our lips continually, the reason why our days aren't filled with joy is not because of the circumstances of life or the circumstances of the situation. It's because the beauty of the Lord is not our life's focus, either at that time or in general. And for whatever reason, we've forgotten how amazing our God is, either in general or in that moment. And we've forgotten how gracious and how steadfast and how merciful he's been to us specifically, me, James Clemens. I forget how great God has been. And this is the great and constant battle for Christians. is remembering all the things that God has done. Right? Remember that passage from Ephesians. You sing with your heart, giving thanks always for everything. You got to remember. You got to see what God is doing. And you got to remember these things, and you got to recall them, and you got to remind yourself, and we got to remind each other what God is doing and how God is working, so that we have a collective church song. David knows this as well. And so when he comes to make this plea to God, he's going to do it with this in mind. And then we get to verse 7. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." So now he's got all this foundation. He's got all this encouragement that he's kind of pumped himself up about what God has done and who God is and how he's going to go after God. And now he's going to cry out to God. "You have said," verse 8, "seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Right? You've told me, seek my face. I do, Lord. I am seeking your face. "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He's saying, I do seek your face. I do. I am seeking your glory. You are my life. You are my salvation. Because all of my hope is in you, I'm counting on you. Please don't let these things overwhelm me and overcome me. Don't let me fall into sin and be swept away with those who seek your face, or who don't seek your face, or who don't care about you at all. Whether that be those of the world who do evil to me, or even my own family members. Right? My mother and my father. And we don't know the situation of why David wrote this, or we get nothing about what happened. But family member pain can be some of the greatest pain. It seems like sometimes those who know us best are the ones who hurt us the most, or the ones we know best. Sometimes the ones who are both supposed to be closest to us do the most damage to our hearts when they forsake us, but not God. And that's why we seek to be closer to God than anything. What's David's confidence here that he's not going to be swept away? He's not petitioning based on his own righteousness. He's relying on God, who's his salvation. Why can we have confidence that we're not going to be swept away? It's because of Jesus Christ. So that's the whole reason he came. So we can sing songs like this. So we can pray songs like this. So our prayers can be confident in God. We know what Jesus has done. We're relying on his righteousness. He took the punishment for all of our sin so that we can be counted as righteous. That's the hope of the gospel. So we're relying on that. We have that. And that's how we're able to petition God. That's our confidence before God. So he's singing these things. And those people hurt him, but God never will. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The closeness that we have to God. And this is what we're supposed to be for each other. This is what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be believers who love Jesus more than father, mother, sister, and brother. And we care for him. We're there. So within father, mother, sister, brother, do some hurt, forsake, do some damage. We're there for each other, and we point each other to Jesus, and we lift each other up, because God never will. So I encourage you to grow in your relationships with one another. Armed with this, David's prayers are powerful. He trusts in the glory of God. He seeks the glory of God. He lives for the glory of God. He hopes in the glory of God. And then he waits on the glory of God. Verse 11 to 14. So he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And he gives us a formula right here. Here's the formula for life, for prayer. He asks God for wisdom to show him his ways. God, you teach me. I want to learn how to navigate this world based on what the world says. I want you to teach me your ways. You give me wisdom. And plead with God. Plead with him to help you based on his character and what will be best for you and bring him the most glory. So we plead with God. And then we hope in God. And it's a hope that's built on trust that he will act for his glory and he will act for your good because he says he will. And he's talking about in this life. That's what he means by in the land of the living. He believes that he's going to see God's goodness, not just when he dies. He knows that. We know that. We know there's going to be no problems when we're with Jesus. But he believes he's going to see the goodness of God now in the land of the living. Now, that goodness may not be the answer the way you want that prayer answered. We're not a prosperity church, and God's not a magic genie who, if we name it and claim it, believe enough, he's going to answer it just in the right way. We're going to pray, we're going to petition, we're going to seek his glory, and we're going to look for his goodness, and he's going to show it, and we believe it. He's going to show it in one way or another. He might answer it quickly, and that way he might answer it a little bit later. He might answer it differently than we expect, but he's going to show his goodness through it all. So he wants to see God's goodness now, and so he waits. So he waits. And this is the hardest thing for us to do more than any other time in human history. When they had to wait for everything. They had to wait for rain to get water. We don't have to wait for anything. We have everything available for us quickly, even information at the tips of our fingers. Remember encyclopedias? When we used to have, like, get them off the shelf. Oh, this one's, what's this, LMN? Let me grab that one and look up what I'm looking for. Maybe it's in there. Or go to libraries. Now we just, we don't have to wait for anything. So waiting on the Lord is something that we have to practice. And we have to remind ourselves. And we have to encourage. And that's why the psalm ends this way. Because he's encouraging us to wait on the Lord. So wait on the Lord. Petition him. Seek to see his glory. The beauty of his face. Wait on the Lord. I know it's hard. I know what many of you are going through. And it's difficult. And it's hard. And it will be difficult. Petition, follow this. Seek to see his face. Seek that his beauty, his glory, dwelling with him, closeness to him, is your greatest desire in all of life. And petition, ask him for these things. Hope, look to see his goodness, how he's going to answer your prayer. But wait on the Lord. So some quick application. I have 8 points of quick application. Remember, number one, God is on your side. Who can be against? This comes first through the gospel. You must believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe that he died for your sins. You must believe that God counts his righteous life as if it is yours. You must submit to him as your Lord as well as your Savior. But God is on your side. Then who can be against, or what can be against? How do we know he's on our side? Because he endured the ultimate storm. The wrath of God. When he says, don't turn your face away from me, God's going to answer that prayer because he turned his face away from Jesus for you. Second, Christians both have faith in God and pray for faith at the same time. It's not an either or. It's an I believe, help my unbelief. So present understanding is going to produce future hope. Shelters are built when the storms aren't happening, so that when they come, you have a place to go and a confidence to hide in them. So seek the Lord now. Build that up now. Build in those habits. Build in those daily habits of prayer, those habits of seeking him in his word, of seeing how you can see his glory and his beauty in all of life. Start building the relationships with one another now. Open up your lives to one another now. Be there for each other now. And when the storms of life come, he's put those shelters in place so that he will be that shelter. Don't make it so that your only relationship with God is that every time things are going crazy, you draw near to him. And then every time things are good, you go and do what you want to do. That's no relationship at all. How would you like to be? What would you feel like if that was your relationship? Here comes James again. Something must be wrong. Right? He never talks to me when things are good. Now, God is way greater than our thoughts on that. But we've all been that person or had that person in our lives, right? We want to build that relationship with God. Remember, third point, our only true shelter in the storms of life is the presence of the Lord. So seek his face. Seek his closeness. Trust the Bible that this works. I'm not saying don't take the medicine. I'm not saying don't have the surgery or trust the doctor. I'm not saying that worldly advice on how to deal with certain things, job things, relationship things isn't good to follow. But we seek the face of God in this, and we pray and we desire a closeness. And don't let up until you get it. Don't be content until you get it. Fourth, our single greatest pursuit in life is to dwell in the presence of God eternally and on earth, and to learn from God all that he has to teach us in our heads and in our hearts. It's not just this stuff. It's not just learning theology or memorizing verses. That is good and we should do it, but your heart has so much to learn. There's lots of churches full of lots of smart people that have way more to learn because they neglect the heart learning. So seek to learn these things. Seek to make that your pursuit. And fifth, don't settle for joylessness in this life. We should not be miserable Christians. And I say that knowing what you have going on. Knowing what I have going on. Knowing what David had going on. Knowing what Jesus had going on. With the early church, the apostles, how can you have joy in the midst of these things? Because your joy is in something greater than these things. Don't settle for joylessness. Don't settle for lack of worship. Don't settle for lack of the song or the melody of your heart. Seek the face of the Lord. Remember how beautiful God is and was and always will be in your life. And let that lead you to worship. You may feel you got ripped off and who God had to be your pastor. I try. It's not on me for you to be close with the Lord. I could be the worst. It's on you and your heart before the Lord. You could try to blame me or someone else, right? Or the people at the door, the people who clean the church, the people who sing the songs. You could try to blame all sorts of people for why you're not close to the Lord, but it's you. And it's the same thing for me. It's not you, it's me. And we need to remember that. And we need to stop putting barriers or looking at other people or other things as the barriers in our life why we're not close to the Lord and seek the face of God. Sixth, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord goes hand in hand with inquiring in his temple. There is no glorifying God without love for fellow brothers and sisters. The Christian life was designed for us to live together, to be up in each other's lives and each other's business. It's the way God made it to work. If it were back in the day in the early church, we'd all be living right there together. You don't think we'd see each other's problems then? Now we kind of hide it pretty good, being apart. It's designed for us to live together. So don't seek a monastic, a monk-like life that's apart. You come here together, worship, and then nothing with brothers and sisters in Christ the rest of your life. Seventh, we know that we have final victory eternally with Jesus, but seek to see his goodness in the land of the living and be confident that he will show it to you through all the storms, through all the stormy days, the cloudy days. It's there. Seek to see it. The sun is really up there right now. The clouds may be hiding it. It's really up there. So seek to see God's goodness in all these areas of life. Start with the difficulties that you're going through now. Start listing how thankful, how God has been good to you. Start seeing what he does to your heart as you're doing that. As you're grumpy and you want to grumble and complain about all the things that are wrong in life or all the things wrong with this, that, and the other, start listing the things that you're thankful for that God is doing and see what he does to your heart. And then eight, finally, wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on this life. Don't despair. God is good. God is worthy of our singing and our praise. Seek to know that. Reach out to brothers and sisters. Ask them for help in reminding you of this. We're not that good. We're getting better at asking for help. I'm proud of you. We've made steps, right? We're better at asking for help of the physical things in life. Let's start asking each other to help point us to the Lord. Point us to joy in the Lord. Help us to see God's goodness. Help us to wait on the Lord. You don't need a storm-free life. You need the God who can defeat the storm with a word. Psalms are good to remind us of who God is and what God has done, the joy we should have because of him. So don't just take this message and leave. Pray that God would restore the joy to the walk, to your Christian walk. Pray that he would show you his glory today, but in all of life and constantly, that you would see his face, that you would see his beauty. Then rejoice. And sing the song with the melody of your heart. Sing a new song of joy in who God is. Seek his goodness and then wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you are amazing and you have called us to be yours, not by anything in us, but by your great love. We pray with everything that's going on in our lives individually that you make us joyful in you. You help us to get to a place of worship, a place of praise, a place of singing. Bring our hearts to the place where it's one-on-one and we can sing to you, O Lord. Restore the joy of our hearts. Help these storms of life that we are going through, that we have gone through, that we will go through, point us to your face, your beauty, your presence. And may our desire be to dwell there all the days of our life, seeing your face and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.